take your Bibles and turn them to Daniel chapter 6, if you would, with me. I do want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity a few times a year to go and minister the Word of God, minister through the Word of God to other people in other places. I've been in North Carolina and now in Illinois, and I don't think I'm going anyplace else for a while, so I'm glad to be back. Thanks for that opportunity. I know Chuck did a great job with Psalm 77 last week, and you all were the beneficiaries of that. I do want to make mention, too, got a good friend here in town who came last year, will come, I guess, every fall, and as Nick Doug Pollock, who's sitting back here in the back, is a good friend of mine from Springfield, Illinois, who's in for the weekend, and we actually got two other guys from Springfield, Illinois, too, that go to Rice University, and we picked them up along the way yesterday. Now, both of them are involved. The Sharp brothers were involved in FCA back in Springfield. As you all know, I worked for FCA for 8 years. They were athletes there at one of the high schools in Springfield, Illinois, and they came to a football game with us at the Rice yesterday, and they came down to worship with us today, too. So, and they're going to get a free meal out of it, too, so that's probably why they came. You don't have to hide behind anything, guys. That's Roger and Gary Sharp and Doug Pollock back there, but thanks for being here. And again, we're going to continue our study in the book of Daniel. And as we've learned over the past few weeks, over the first five chapters of the book of Daniel, we've learned there's a theme in Daniel. And I hope by now that you know what the theme of Daniel is. Just, can anybody help me? What is the theme of Daniel? The Lord reigns. That's exactly right. The Lord reigns. And this means the Lord's sovereign. He's in absolute control of all things. That's what the Lord reigns means, that He is a sovereign one. And just in case we need a reminder of how sovereign God is, the following passage states it very strongly, and we can't get around the sovereignty of God from this passage. It says, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. It says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no other one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." Now notice those phrases that are highlighted. Declaring the end from the beginning. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do you say, see anything that says I might? Or maybe? No way. I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. There is no doubt who the only sovereign one is. There is no doubt who is in total control of the entire universe and places we don't even know about. Everything. He is in control. He is sovereign. God has a glorious plan, a glorious and gracious plan, and He will bring it to pass. Now you think, we've heard this for five straight weeks, except a little break with Chuck a couple of times, right? No, when he was in Daniel, he reminded us of that. But you know what? You're going to hear it for as long as we're in Daniel, because not, and as long as we're in the Word of God, because the whole book is about the sovereignty of God. And we can't get around it. Many in the so-called church today are promoting something called open theism. And I believe as your pastor and one of your shepherds, one of your elders, one of the things we've been called to do is protect the body. And open theism says this. It says that God doesn't really have an ultimate plan, but instead He's just kind of allowing mankind to make the plan up as we go. He kind of created everything and He just took His hands off of it and He's just kind of go get them. And whatever you guys figure out, whatever you guys decide, I'm with you. Now you think that kind of sounds silly, but it's creeping in the church today. And that's a weak God. In fact, that's a false God. In reality, it's no God at all. That's not what is presented in the pages of Scripture. And if that's what God's like, then I don't want Him. Because I'm just as good as He is. If I got the chance, if I can make up my own plan and make up His plan for Him, that He's waiting on me. It's all backwards, but it's creeping in. You know why it's creeping into the church? Because it sounds good to us, because we want to be in control. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. We want to be the boss. We all struggle with that in many areas of our life. But guess what? There's only one sovereign, and we're not Him. And we've got to be reminded of that, because if that creeps into the church, it destroys the church, because then God's not God. Well, God's going to be God whether you believe it or not. And you can believe in open theism all you want. You can just go down that road all you want. But one day, you will either bow by force or you'll bow in worship of our sovereign God who has saved us. Do we have that point gone down pretty well? I'll remind you next week too. But this theme of the Lord reigns runs through Daniel. We've seen that in Daniel 1. We saw the results of those who live in Daniel 1, who live in the light of the sovereignty of God. In Daniel 2, we discovered what it means to live by the wisdom of our sovereign God. And in Daniel 3, we learned that believing the absolute sovereignty of God is critical to absolute devotion to God. And in Daniel 4, we discovered the word of our sovereign God humbles those who walk in pride. And in Daniel 5, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the servant of our sovereign God proclaims the sovereignty of God with his life and his lips to everyone faithfully to the very end. I'm already fired up and we haven't even gotten the text yet. All right. Today we're going to study chapter 6 and we're going to see that the Lord reigns. And have you ever met someone whose life is just challenges you because of their excellence? I mean, they're excellence in everything they do, and it inspires you to excellence. And maybe it's in lots of areas of your life, or maybe it's in one specific area of your life. And this happens in sports a lot. Michael Jordan was probably the greatest basketball player ever known to man. And one of these days will probably be somebody better, and it's hard to believe. But they talked about not only was Michael Jordan excellent, but he drew his teammates up to excellence. They played better because they played with Michael Jordan. And he drew the best out of them because of his excellence. They were inspired to be excellent in all that they did. And this inspiring thing comes to me when I think about my grandparents, Dallas and Githa McKenzie. They've been married 64 years and counting. 64 years of counting. You know what it inspires me to do? To be a faithful and loving husband to my wife until the Lord comes back or he takes me home. I'm inspired by my grandparents because of their faithfulness and the way they love each other. And now in their older age, as their bodies begin to deteriorate, how they take care of each other when they're sick and run each other back and forth to the hospital. It's amazing. But I'm inspired by their excellence in the way that they love each other in marriage and the way they've been faithful for 64 years. And I'm proud to say that. For 64 years, they've been faithful. And I believe that from Daniel 6, we're going to be inspired and encouraged and challenged by the life of Daniel to live with excellence in more areas of our lives. Well, Daniel 6 is the most familiar passage in all of Daniel, because we have Daniel in the lion's den. And even people who don't attend a church regularly, haven't really read their Bible, they've probably heard about Daniel and the lion's den. But what I want to ask us to do is don't allow our familiarity with this story to ruin what God wants to teach us from this passage of Scripture. Oh, I've heard Daniel in the lion's den. In fact, give me the chair and turn around so I can kick my feet up and go to sleep on this one, because I know about Daniel in the lion's den. Well, as I study this passage this week, I really didn't know all there was about Daniel in the lion's den and what really the passage is really concentrating on. It's not about the lions. It's not about the people that basically give Daniel up to the lions. It's not about Darius. But it's about a servant of our sovereign God. It's about Daniel and about his trust in our sovereign God. And I'm excited today as we look into this passage to find out more and more about the servant of the sovereign God. But before we dive into chapter 6, let me remind us one more, as we learned 2 weeks ago, that Daniel is now in his 80s. He wasn't 30 years old and buff when he went to the lion's den and beat up all the lions. He was in his 80s. And he has been used by God from his youth all the way through old age. Daniel doesn't put himself on a shelf, and neither does God. And I said this 2 weeks ago because it was the last point. The servant of our sovereign God is faithful to the end. He was over 80 years old. He's still over 80 years old. He can go backward, okay? And he didn't put himself on a shelf. God didn't put him on a shelf. And retirement in America isn't biblical retirement. At 65, we don't put our feet up or just golf. Daniel was faithful to minister in God's name and a faithful servant to the very end. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a change in maybe what we're doing and get to do some other things, but we don't just sit around. Most people end up dying because they do that. That's not a biblical thing, and Daniel is used greatly all the way to the end of his life. Well, with this in mind, let's discover the first truth from our passage of Scripture about this servant of our sovereign God. It is that the servant of our sovereign God will live a life of excellence. Look at verses 1 through 3. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Notice how Daniel's described there in verse 3. He began distinguishing himself, and he had an extraordinary spirit. In other words, Daniel set himself apart because he lived a life of excellence. What does it mean to live a life of excellence? Well, thankfully, we don't have to figure it out. It answers that in verse 4 for us. Look at verse 4. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now notice the middle phrase there in verse 4. It says, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Why could they find nothing to accuse him of? Well, the last part of verse 4 tells us, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel was so faithful in his dealings at work, in his dealings in his relationship, that they could find no fault in his life. His life was blameless, in a sense. Daniel lived with the truth of what God has called all of his people to. And as we studied the book of 1 Peter, we saw this truth is stated well in 1 Peter 1 through 15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Daniel was holy, or he was set apart in all his behavior. He didn't blend into the rest of the world. He stood out. He was a called out one, which all servants of our sovereign God are. As we saw from chapter 1, Daniel lived his life in the light of the sovereignty of God. This is what enabled him to live with excellence, because he understood his circumstances weren't in his control. His circumstances were under control of a sovereign God. And he knew that God had him right where he wanted him in all these situations. And that enabled Daniel in peace and in thankfulness to serve and to be a man of excellence, because he realized that God was sovereign. That enabled him to be a man of excellence. Well, because Daniel was a servant of a sovereign God, he made his goal the same as the Apostle Paul's. And I love this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Daniel wanted to please God no matter what he did. No matter what he did. Now here's our question. Is it our ambition to be pleasing to God in everything by living a life of excellence? Do we want to please God by living a life of excellence at home? Do we want to please God by living a life of excellence in our employment? Do we want to please God and be excellent in all of our relationships? Do we want to please God by being excellent by obeying the law? And yes, that includes the speed limit. Just in case, there's a few of them we leave out, right? Do we want to be excellent in all that we do? Do we want to be people who are servants of the sovereign God, who live lives of excellence? And speaking of work, being excellent in our employment, maybe you remember me sharing about a job that I had at an auto dealership one time. This has been probably a year ago I shared this, and I'm sharing it for a different reason today. But after I finished my playing career with the Atlanta Falcons, which was a short-lived 3 months after I destroyed my shoulder, and I came home, and I lived with my parents after surgery, and I rehabbed for a year. And I was offered a coaching job at a college, a football coaching job, and I took it, but I had like 2.5 months before I got to start that job. So I needed to make some money on the side so I wasn't just freeloading off my parents. So I went down this auto dealership there at Oldsmobile dealership in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and I knew the owner. I'd met him through my dad, and I went down there to apply for a job. And he says, well, you're overqualified for everything we have. And I said, I just need a job to help, help out a little bit. I don't care what you do. He says, well, there's only one thing we have to do. So I took this job as a janitor/gopher. And I purposely didn't tell anybody else there, and I asked Wally, was his name, not to tell anybody else about my professional football career, because I didn't want to be given special treatment because of my professional football career. And we shouldn't give special treatment to professional athletes. They're people, okay? They just got bigger pants than we do, all right? They put them on just like we do. So I didn't do that, but I made it my goal. And during this year's time that I rehabbed, and I didn't know what God wanted me to do, I spent some more quality time in the Word of God, studying and trying to apply it to my life than I ever had before. It was one of the greatest growing times, through that pain of that in my life. And I had a year, so I stepped into that position, and I made it my goal. I'm going to be excellent in this position. I'm going to be the best trash picker-upper that they've ever seen here at this car dealership. I'm going to clean toilets like nobody else has ever cleaned toilets. And I'm going to wash the cars better than anybody else is going to wash the cars. And by the grace of God, day in and day out for 2.5 months, I scrubbed toilets, and I'd put my toilet up against anybody's. And I could pick up some trash, let me tell you that, with excellence. And I washed a mean car, and I got all the tricks those guys did to make that thing shine when they bring these trade-ins or we're going to send out a new car. I just did whatever they wanted to do, and I made it my goal to be excellent in all my behavior. You know what sounds silly? But we're going to get to the last point here in a second. It made a difference when it came time for me to share the gospel with the people of that work, of my work. It did. And by the grace of God, He enabled me to do that. Now, I need to be reminded of that over and over and over again, because many times I haven't been excellent in all my behavior, and I haven't been excellent in the little things because I thought I was above them. And I'm glad that God allowed that thing to happen in my life to remind me I'm not above anything, and whatever He calls me to do, I need to do with excellence. So we will be like Daniel, and we realize that when we are servants of our sovereign God, we will live a life of excellence. Let's all call on the power of God, through the grace of God, to live our lives excellently in this world. Because that's what He calls all servants of His to do, to live a life of excellence. Well, let's now discover the second truth from our passage of Scripture about the servant of our sovereign God. It's that our servant of our sovereign God will expose sin in others. Look at verses 5 through 9. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted." Now that's a lie because Daniel didn't consult with them. Just a little extra, no extra charge on that point, but he wasn't there. "Together, the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document, that is the injunction." Why would these men try to trap Daniel? Why would they try to trap him like this? Because that's what they're doing. They can't find anything up. So they're going to make something up to make sure they can trap him. Well, they were jealous. They were jealous because he was being lifted up to a position that they wanted. And what drove their jealousy more than anything is that his excellence, the way he lived his life, shed light on their sin and their lack of excellence. That's what really motivated them to do this, because he shed light on, he exposed their sin. The Apostle John writes in John 3:20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now you think Dracula, somebody made that up. You know, he can't be around light, right? He shrivels up on the movies, you know, he goes to nothing if he gets exposed to light. Well, darkness, always when it's exposed to light, shrivels up. They don't want light in their life. The leaders hated Daniel because his light, which was empowered by God, exposed their sin, and they didn't want this to happen anymore. So we're going to cut this out. This guy's excellence is killing us. Are our lives so excellent and pure that it exposes the sin of others? They should be. If our lives don't make non-believers feel uncomfortable or maybe even resentful, then we better check to see if we are being holy in all of our behavior, if we are living lives of excellence. This is the exact opposite of what many are telling the church today. They're saying we shouldn't make people feel uncomfortable. So we shouldn't try to, but instead we should try to blend into society and be just like them. We should go to the dark and just stay in the dark with them instead of calling them out to the light. In fact, we should structure a whole Sunday morning worship services and times with this in mind. This is the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. There is something terribly wrong if a non-Christian can come into our worship service and look at our lives and feel comfortable in their sin. Did you hear me? There's something terribly wrong if a non-believer can come in here into our worship service and look at our lives throughout the week and feel comfortable in their sin. We're missing the whole point. We think we're being loving because we're making them feel good. We're not being loving if we're making them feel good and not exposing their sin. Now, we don't sit there, you're sinful. We just let our lives speak for ourselves, and they should see something different because of our love of our sovereign God and that God has changed our life. Not that we're just like them, because we're just like them. They're not going to want to be like us. Can you tell I'm passionate about that? We're supposed to be excellent, and God has called us to be called out of the world so they can look and see a difference. And that's a witness to the world. In his book, Who Are You to Judge? And maybe that's what you're thinking about me right now. Erwin Lutzer reminds us of how big a lie this is when he writes, "When the world takes a step in our direction, we embrace it without a twinge. But a church that has made its peace of the world with the world is incapable of changing it." The church that's made its peace with the world is incapable of changing it. The truth is, just like Daniel, all servants of our sovereign God will expose sin in others, not make them feel comfortable in their sin. You're okay, we're okay, we're okay. We're just all going to heaven. It's universalist philosophy. It's wrong. It's error. Now, we can do it in a loving way, but our lives should expose sin as people, servants of the sovereign God. Well, let's examine the third truth from Daniel 6 about the servant of our sovereign God. It's the servant of our sovereign God will be faithful no matter the cost. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God." Now notice what Daniel does in verse 10. Now this is my favorite part of the entire chapter. You're all thinking this is my favorite verse in the Bible. No, it's not, but I always say that. But this is my favorite part of the chapter. Listen to what it says. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed," what did he do? He kept right on praying, didn't he? He kept right on being faithful to God. He didn't quit. Daniel knew that his actions might cost him. In fact, it might cost him his very life. Now, couldn't Daniel just kind of lay off for praying for 30 days? Because that's all he'd had to do, just lay off. Don't pray for 30 days. I mean, he'd been praying all his life and probably never missed a day. I mean, God could give him some time off, right? He's kind of being legalistic here about this, isn't he? What a legalist would want to pray to God every day, three times a day. Daniel should just back off a little bit. Right? Wrong. No, 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 no. Faithfulness to God was way more important than anything else in Daniel's life. And it should be in ours too. Now, not only did Daniel call us to excellence, but he's going to call us to faithfulness. Because he was a great example of the servant of our sovereign God. And his attitude was like the apostles in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Daniel also understood the call God makes to all of his servants, which Jesus stated clearly in Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that statement there by Jesus has been much maligned and taken through the mud and changed around to make it say all sorts of things. What does it mean? Well, it simply means if you're not willing to suffer and not willing to pay the price and not willing to possibly have great persecution come on your life and be faithful to the end, well, you're not worthy of me. Wow. You're not worthy to be a disciple. Now, of course, God changes. He gives us a desire to be a disciple. He gives us the power to be a disciple. That's the mystery in all this. But it's not a life of ease. It may cost us something. Will we be faithful no matter the cost? Or we shrink back when we know it may cost us something. Maybe it'll cost us family. Maybe it'll cost us friends. Maybe it'll cost us our job. Maybe it'll cost us status in the community. Will we be faithful where we shrink back? Polycarp, who was a Christian leader who lived from AD 70 to AD 155, is a great example of one who did not shrink back when he considered the cost of being faithful. He had known the Apostle John personally. When he was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my Savior? Well, I have respect for your age, said the official. Simply say, away with the atheist, and be set free. The aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and said, now these were not who they were talking about calling atheists, away with the atheist. He was burned at the stake and gave joyful testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was going to be faithful no matter what. He was going to be faithful no matter the cost. Let's all trust in the power of God and empower us to be faithful no matter the cost and not shrink back. This is a call the Lord makes to all His disciples, not just an elite few. It's not just for the super saints. And just in case you didn't know, the Bible teaches we're all saints that have trusted in Christ. All of us are saints. It's not a special hierarchy of Christian. It's a synonym to a Christian. Well, let's now discover the fourth truth about the servant of our sovereign God. It's the servant of our sovereign God will be persecuted. Now, in verses 12 through 15, we're not going to read those. What happens is these other leaders come and they present to Darius. We got the facts. We caught him in the act. Does it sound familiar about Jesus' ministry? They caught the woman in the act of adultery. We caught him in the act of praying. You've got to persecute him. You've got to put him in the lion's den. You've got to kill this man. Of course, Darius was very sad because he'd grown to love Daniel. Now look at verses 16 and 18. Then the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast in the lion's den. This king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. We see here that Daniel is persecuted. It happens. He is persecuted by being put in the lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions. I just heard recently, you know, that Goliath wasn't really as tall as he was, so it was kind of easy for David to take him out. Well, David also killed a bear and a lion. Were they small too? They weren't as big back then? Were these lions just little guys and these kind of like kitty cats that got in there? No, they were real lions and they were hungry and they were trained to be hungry. If you do the study of what a lion's den was like, they were always hungry. This is the way they made him. They made him ferocious. So he's basically here. He's sealed. Listen to this. He's sealed in a tomb to die. It's his death sentence. They seal him in this tomb to die. Why is he persecuted? Because he lived a life of excellence, and he lived a life of faithfulness and exposed the sin of his peers. And they were jealous. But he was going to hang in there no matter the cost. The Apostle Paul reminds us that persecution is a given when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A friend of mine, I love this verse because in the world today we're told we're not going to be persecuted as Christians a lot of times. But a friend of mine always asked this question when this verse would come up in Bible study. His name is Jeff Isringhausen, and Jeff would always say, if this is true, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, why is in the United States of America we're not persecuted more as Christians? Now, the answer is obvious, and it's sad. It's because we really don't desire to live godly lives. And when he says desire to live godly lives, he's not just talking about, well, I desire, but, you know, it's a thought that counts. A desire, you'll see something in someone's life. We instead cut corners to alleviate persecution. We compromise because we're more concerned about ourselves than we are our Savior. Lack of persecution and pain is not the sign of godliness, as some so-called Christians would have us believe. Instead, it's a sign of godlessness, not godliness. We need to have the attitude of the apostles in Acts 5:41, which says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. I long for the day when God's people one day will get to experience this, and they can say with the apostles that they rejoice they've been considered worthy to suffer shame in His name. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could understand what it's like to be persecuted like this and consider it a worthy thing to be persecuted for the name of Christ? This will only happen as we live lives of excellence and faithfulness for the glory of God by the power of God. So we see that the servants of our sovereign God will be persecuted. Let's now discover the fifth truth about the servant of our sovereign God from our passage. It's the servant of our sovereign God will be delivered. And we see that in verses 19 through 24. Then the king rose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very displeased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives in the lion's den. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. So just mention verse 24. You won't find this in your notes, but just let me say this. Some people are always troubled about verse 24. Can you believe God did that? When you consider, like the old Puritan said, anything this side of hell is mercy, I don't have a problem with this, because we all deserve what they got. All of us do, if we understand our sin before a holy and sovereign God. So that's just a little extra there on verse 24 if that's troubling you. We all deserve what they got. We see here that Daniel, the servant of our sovereign God, from these verses, is delivered by our sovereign God. Notice what Darius calls out in verse 20. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Darius realized the only way that Daniel could be delivered was by an act of God. And God most definitely delivered him from this terrible possible fate. This is not a promise, though, that God will always deliver us, all right, from persecution. In fact, 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred, where they were killed for their faith in Christ. We may have to lay down our lives one day for the sake of the gospel. And now, he may deliver us out of physical persecution, or he may not. But there's a promise in Scripture of deliverance from the penalty of sin. And we find it in 5:24 of John. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." This promise is only for those who have trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, and therefore deliverance from the penalty of sin. Even if Daniel had not been delivered physically, he would have been delivered spiritually. He would have been delivered from the presence and the penalty of sin. All those who have trusted in our sovereign God, his provision for sin, are also assured from deliverance from the penalty and the presence of sin. Have you trusted in God's provision for your sin? Have you trusted in what Christ has done for you on the cross? I pray today you trust in him for what he's done. Well, now let's discover the sixth truth from Daniel 6 about the servant of our sovereign God. It is the servant of our sovereign God will bring glory to God. Look at verses 25 through 28. "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language who were living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Notice what happens here. Because of the way God empowered Daniel to live a life of excellence and faithfulness, and because how God delivered Daniel, a pagan ruler here, Darius, gives glory to God and commands everybody else to do so too. And from the language we have here, it's very similar to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And possibly, Darius was converted because of the way that Daniel lived his life. God used Daniel's life to witness to Darius. Now, those of you who walked through 1 Peter with us, maybe you remember this verse in 2:12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Why? "So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter is referring here to a day of visitation when God visits these people with his mercy and brings about a new birth that will cause them to glorify him. In other words, God in his sovereign plan uses our lives of excellence and faithfulness as a witness to lead others to a saving faith in him. And when that happens, God gets the glory, just like he did here with Daniel and Darius, gives glory to God. Are we living our lives to bring glory to God? Do our lives bring glory to God? Well, the Scripture says they should, because this is a fruit of being a servant of our sovereign God. When he comes in and changes us and makes us a new creation, we are different, and our desire will be to live godly lives. And when we blow it, we'll be the first to admit it. And that's a sign of excellence. That's a sign of faithfulness. And God wants to use our lives to bring glory to himself. So we've seen that the servant, our sovereign God, will live a life of excellence, he'll expose sin in others, will be faithful no matter the cost, will be persecuted, will be delivered, and will bring glory to God. Are these things true in your life? If you're a Christian, they should be the norm rather than the exception. What area of our lives do we need to repent of and allow God to use us to bring glory to himself by faithfulness and excellence? In just a few moments, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is a great time for us to deal with God, to repent of those things that aren't excellent in our lives, that aren't faithful, and ask God to cleanse us, to make us right, to empower us to be excellent in all our behavior so he'll gain all glory. Now, as a way of transition to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, see if this sounds familiar. A man comes to earth, a servant of the sovereign God, and he lives a life of excellence. In fact, they said that no sin was found in him. And he exposed the sin of the rulers of the day. And they get mad. And they persecute him. And they kill him. And they put him in a cave. And they roll a stone over the cave. And they seal it with a signet ring. And then God delivers him out of that tomb. Daniel is a perfect picture of how God in Christ reached out to you and me, because Jesus came and lived a life of excellence and exposed the sins of the rulers then and exposes our sin today. And we didn't like it. It's not just them. We didn't like it. And we crucified him, as the apostles told the early church and told the Jews. We crucified the Lord of glory. And they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, God raised him up to give us victory over sin and death. Praise God for that wonderful gift of his Son. So let's celebrate this deliverance in Christ through the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Daniel gives us as servant of you, our sovereign God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would empower us the same way you empowered Daniel, that we wouldn't try to do it in our own strength, but you would empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives of excellence, and you would bring glory to yourself. Lord, bless our time now as we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during communion, we're going to remember what God, he has done for us.